Alku, could I get some water, please? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 25 to 34 this morning. And I'm not sure if the bulletin title is going to match up with the title that I'm going to give my message. I ended up, I think, changing it. And where we are... No, that must not be today's. But anyways, the title of my message is Just Judgment. And as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, we've certainly had no shortage of controversial discussions and different things that today aren't really palliative to modern Christianity. You know, one of the things that we've looked at, certainly fasting, people today, well, we don't need to do that. And money, giving money, certainly always interesting when you preach on money, amen? And I mentioned last week as I was preaching about, well, the money and giving and all those other things about where our treasure should be. And I had mentioned that, you know, you should never, a lot of pastors out there, and I think even some Bible colleges will tell their, you know, their seminary students, you know, never preach on tithing on Sunday morning. Well, I mentioned tithing last week, and we got a pretty good offering. I don't know if you noticed that. We got, what was it, 7,000? Amen. It was still a good offering. $7,000 in 2 weeks. So I'm going to preach on tithing again this morning. Amen. And next week, and the week, no. We've certainly seen some varying degrees of controversy in what most of what Christ has taught. And I think I've mentioned as well as we've gone through this, a lot of pastors, they won't even preach on the Sermon on the Mount. It was when I was ordained, one of the pastors actually asked me some questions on the Sermon on the Mount because people, you know, start saying, well, you know what, it's how you get saved through some of the things that is taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is not intended, nor was it ever intended, to tell anyone how to be saved. And when we think about what we've seen, I think more than anything, Jesus is trying to show us that we can't be saved because of our goodness and righteousness. He's put the law to a level. And again, it's not that we're saved by the law, but he's brought the law to a level that is again, it's impossible for anyone to reach. We could never fulfill all the law. And as we've gone through this, I'm sure that every one of us has realized that we are guilty. You know, talking about adultery and lust, that if a man even looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. And we can look at lying, and we look at all of the different things that he's brought to another level. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's shown the world that we're guilty. But he talks about the kingdom. In the last few weeks, we've seen some of the attributes of the kingdom of God. Certain things that will be present in the kingdom. And that is another thing that we must remember. The Sermon on the Mount deals with the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom life. We've seen part of money and giving and prayer and fasting and proper priorities, anxieties, and all of the different things that pertain, or maybe should I say, should not pertain to the kingdom of God. And this morning, as I mentioned, the subject that we are going to be looking at is one that is very, very controversial in modern Christianity. Judging. A defendant in a lawsuit involving large sums of money was talking to his lawyer. And he said, if I lose this case, he said, I'm going to be ruined. It's in the judge's hands now, said the lawyer. Would it help, do you think, if I sent the judge a big box of expensive chocolates? Oh no, the judge is a stickler on ethical behavior. A stunt like that would prejudice him against you, and he might even hold you in contempt of court. In fact, you shouldn't even smile at the judge. within the course of time, the judge rendered a decision in favor of the defendant. As the defendant left the court, he said to his lawyer, "Thanks for the tip about the chocolates. It really worked. Oh, I'm sure we would have lost the case had you have sent them. But I did send them." "What? You did? You sent them? Said the lawyer incredulously. "Yes, I sent them, and that's how we won the case." "Well, I don't understand," said the lawyer. "Well, it's easy. I sent the chocolates to the judge, but I signed the plaintiff's name." Amen. End of story. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says there, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the instruction that we have before us today. And God, as we heed it, I pray that we would do just that. We would take it to heart. And we would consider the teachings of our Lord here. And God, we know today we live in a day where in a postmodern society where there is no right and wrong, and there is no according to the modern belief, there is no absolutes, and we live in a day when we're not supposed to judge or be judgmental towards certain things. But God, we just pray that as we look into your word, we would understand your teachings and how we can apply them to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for your grace and goodness. And Lord, as we again look into thy word with the Holy Spirit of God, would it illuminate us to the truths that you have for us. So we'll thank you, we'll praise you, and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. And amen. Before we get into the actual message here, again, I just want to say, when it comes to judging and what the Bible teaches us, you know, every one of us, we judge whether we think we do or not. Every day, every one of us makes judgments. We do. In fact, according to one source, the average person makes 70 judgments every day, and I honestly believe it's more than 70. You say, well, what kind of judgments do we make? Well, some judgments are minor judgments. There are severe judgments as well. But we make them. Every day we make them. A young man and a woman may be courting for the purpose of marriage. One of them may call it off. That's a judgment. You're making a judgment. When we decide what we're going to make for supper, that's a judgment. When we say that no to an offer to take a drink of beer, we're making a judgment. These are all judgments. Adam and Eve made a judgment in the Garden of Eden, and they made that judgment on a lie, according to a lie. When we make a decision about truth or error, for instance, when we say that Christ is the way, when we say that Christ is the truth and that Christ is the life, that statement automatically judges all others. I remember one time, years ago, we were at a funeral, and it was being done by a liberal, a minister from a liberal denomination, and when he was giving his sermon during the funeral, he referred to John chapter 14 and verse 6, and I was astonished. He said, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life," and then he ended it. He didn't say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know, when we think about that verse, that verse is judgmental. And that's why the verse wasn't finished. That's why people very rarely today want to even go to this particular verse. When we say that Jesus is the truth, guess what we're saying? Everything else is false. You see, there can't be two truths. These statements are judgmental. People today say that we aren't supposed to judge in society. We're not supposed to judge or condemn false religions. We're not supposed to condemn lifestyles or actions. And they all base that on Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and I will say point 5, because they don't really finish the whole verse. They usually just tell us the first half. The Bible tells us more than aptly. It tells us that we do judge and we do make judgments. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that was a judgment. The Bible tells us that we're to try or to judge the spirits. The Bible tells us that we are to judge or search the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that Paul judged Peter. The Bible tells us no less than 10 times about false teachers that are named and judged in the New Testament. John judged unloving brethren. The Bible tells us, to judge teachers to see if they are of God. We're to judge the unfruitful works of darkness, and we're to even reprove them. The Bible tells us, in fact, it commands us to judge righteous judgment. And we say, well, what is righteous judgment? Well, that is judgment according to the Word of God. So the Bible does tell us that we need to judge. And, you know, to accept truth, the postmodern idea today that, again, there is no truth, they don't like truth because truth is judgmental. Truth judges. Because one truth makes everything else to be false. The first thing I want us to look at is the command. And that is found in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Again, the first command we see here Jesus making is that we are to judge not, that we be not judged. And the first thing we see here is that little phrase, judge not. Now, over the years in my Christian life, you know, I've heard this used so many times by liberal theologians. I've heard it used by Christians. I've heard others speak about it. Judge not, and then they end it right there. You never ever hear them finish what Christ said. You know, if I had one hair, you know, if I had one hair on my head for every time I've heard somebody say judge not without finishing it, I would probably have more hair than, you know, Absalom. I'm sure for sure I would have more hair than Absalom. But the Bible doesn't just stop there. He continues the teaching, and we must include all of the teaching in this command. And Jesus said that we are to judge not. It's interesting when we talk about paraphrasing, when we talk about people that just like to take a little portion of Scripture. Yes, you're right, the Bible does say judge not. Somebody comes to you and said, well, you know, that's wrong what they're doing. It's a false doctrine. Well, you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says judge not. Well, did you know the Bible says that there is no God? Did you know that? Did you know the Bible says 12 times there is no God? Atheists, I'm sure they have those verses memorized. They could take you to 12 verses in the Bible, and they could point to those verses, and they can say, see, right there is no God. And it even gets worse. Listen to these verses. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Wow, not only is there no God, but the Bible says they, those that are pretended to be out there, they're corrupt and they're abominable and there's none of them that do good. Psalms chapter 53 and verse 1 is a similar verse. There is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. How about 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 15? The Bible says, and I'm quoting the Bible, it says, I know that there is no God in all the earth. So I guess we're in trouble. Let me finish these verses. Let me read them. The Bible says, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. The Bible says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. You know, when we say, judge not, yes, the Bible says judge not, but let's see what it means. Let's have a look this morning. There is nothing in itself when we use part of a verse apart from its context. The first thing we see here, the first thing we see immediately is that the Bible says that judge not that ye be not judged. This is a qualifier. In other words, there's a judgment that we are to judge, but we must be careful that that judgment doesn't come back on us. The boomerang. Judge not that we be not judged, or that ye be not judged. The second thing we see here is the measure of the judgment, and we find that in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, we will put under the same judgment, this is what this verse is telling us here, we will be put under the same judgment that we put on others. Remember the qualifier that ye be not judged. So certainly we are to judge, but our judgment must be just. It must be just. And that word meet there, that word meet, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Again, that word meet, it means ascertain in size by a fixed standard. So what is the standard? The standard is whatever you set. Whatever level of judgment you set, way up here, that is the same standard that you're going to be judged. In other words, we are basically in charge of our own level of judgment. And however high we put the bar, if you set the bar, is where we're going to stand. Somehow, you know, I think we get the idea that, you know, we're going to judge way up here, but somehow we're just going to slip in down here. That's not what God says. God says it doesn't work like that. We will set our own standard of judgment. In other words, the more we judge, the greater judgment we will fall under. We set the standard for our own judgment by the volume of our judgment. Number two, the primary concern, we find that in verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And basically, Jesus is giving us a primary concern here. And he's basically telling us that our primary concern should be with our own lives, first of all, to make sure that our own lives are meeting the standard, to make sure that we've cleaned up our own lives before we go and try to clean somebody else's up. I like this story. It was a story about a woman who was waiting at an airport, in an airport one night, with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop, She bought a bag of cookies and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man beside her, as bold as he could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a big scene. She read, munched cookies, and watched the clock as the gusty cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irate as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I would blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he would do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. But she snatched it from him as though, oh brother, this guy had some nerve, and he's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she had been so galled, and sighed with relief when her flight was finally called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat, then sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her bag, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned with despair, then the others were his, and he tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate and thief. We should be concerned, because so often this is the rule of life. This is the rule of life. People judge others who have the same problems that they have. And, you know, this is an interesting rule of life because it is found wherever we find people. Proud people despise the pride in others. Lazy people despise other lazy people. Insecure individuals despise the insecurity in others. This is life. All that we've talked about so far is summed up in one verse. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In verse 1 there, the Bible says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein, look at this, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. This is that meat, this is that measure of meatness here. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. And here, again, we find this irrevocable fact of life that for the most part, we judge other people that have the same problems that we have. And finally, number 3, we're going to look at overjudgmental, and we find that in our last verse there. The Bible says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Before we were too harsh in judging those scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was preaching against, really, in this sermon, let's stop and look at ourselves. All too often, too many Christians today, we go to church to find fault, to gossip, and to criticize. Warren Wiersbe said this in one of his books. The book was called Angry People. He said this, an incident in the life of Joseph Parker, the great British preacher, illustrates this tragic truth. He was preaching in a city temple. He was preaching, at the city temple in London. After the service, one of the listeners came up and said to him, Dr. Parker, you made a grammatical error in your sermon. He then proceeded to point out the error to the pastor. Joseph Parker looked at the man and said, "And what else did you get out of the message?" This was a rather fitting rebuke. In other words, the point is this. Is if all we're looking for is the error, we're going to miss the beauty. If all we are focusing on is the negatives, then we're going to miss the positives. And we get so consumed sometimes with the negatives, with the fault, that we don't get the message. We don't get the beauty. We don't get what God has for us. Whether it's a person or whether it's a thing, whatever it may be. And the Bible says here that we are to go and we are to remove, first of all, the moat. That moat, you know, that's a little sliver. It's talking about a little sliver. Just get that little sliver, you know, or the beam, sorry, out of your eye. The beam, you know, we're talking about a big beam. Get that out of your eye before you go and try to get that little splint, you know, that little sliver out of your neighbor's eye. And I'm going to be plowing pretty close to the corn here. If you're not offended at me, you probably will be now. Okay? When the Bible talks about this idea of the beam being in your eye and that sliver being in your neighbor's eye, you know, the idea here is we all have something in our eye. Beams and forests and trees, and it looks like a logging industry sometimes in our eye. And here's another fact of life. The first fact, I'm going to give you a couple. The first fact is people don't like to be they don't like to be judged. You know, you're not going to win friends and influence people by going up to them and pointing out all of their problems. You know, it's not going to win you popularity awards. Even if you're doing it for the right reason. Even if you're doing it for biblical reasons. Secondly, the second fact of life is that if you are coming to a person or whatever it may be and making a judgment, and you've got those beams in your own eye, not only is that person who would not normally listen or like you, sorry, telling them those things, if you've already got, you know, that forest growing out of your eyes, they're less likely, in fact, completely unlikely to listen to you in the first place. Anyway, so it's not going to go anywhere. You're not going to get anywhere. So our primary concern and what Christ is trying to teach us here is that we, again, it's not saying that we're never to make a judgment call on spiritual truths or you know, to say something is false or something is wrong. You hear that all the time. When you preach truth, you're automatically exposing error and falsehoods. When we say Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to have your sins forgiven, we're saying that Buddhism is wrong. We're saying that Roman Catholicism is wrong. It's a judgment. But when we look at on a civil level, when we look at our interpersonal relationships, our primary concern should be to make sure that we're working on ourselves, because and I'm putting my hand up, amen, we need help. All of us. We all have beams. And like I said, a forestry industry sometimes going on. And we shouldn't be too censorious. The idea is to be not being too censorious, harsh in our judgments as well. And all judgment too as well. If we're going to help a brother, we're going to help a sister, we're out witnessing to somebody, whatever it may be, there's times you're going to have to make a judgment. Well,
You know, I go to a door and talk to somebody at work. You know, I think I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. Well, you're going to judge them. Immediately, you're going to judge them. Because you're going to say, you can't get there that way. You're wrong. But let me show you how you can get that way. We're making judgments, and all of our judgments should be for the right motives. And done with the right spirit, done with the right end in mind, and that is the glory of God. And that should be the reason, is the glory of God. Not personal vendettas or anything else. It should be the glory of God. So, yes, we are to judge. The Bible does not condemn judging. But there is a righteous judgment. And God wants us to judge justly. And so let's make sure that we are putting our priorities, looking into our own hearts, and let's work on ourselves and not be overly concerned about what our neighbor's doing and all of the things going on in their life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And again, Lord, so many things here that are, again, maybe relative to us, certain things, God, that we maybe struggled with, whatever it may be. Lord, I think your word is very clear here on judging and how we are not to be censorious and constantly fault-finding and desiring to clean up other people's lives when ours is a mess. And Lord, you've made these things clear. And God, I ask that the Holy Spirit of God would work in hearts. And my desire in this message this morning isn't for any other reason than the glory of God. That we would all understand we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We all have problems and personality problems, and Lord, we've fallen from grace, and we need your help. And so, God, I pray that here at Calvary Baptist Church, we would understand that we desire to please you in our lives and with our lives. And I pray, God, this morning that today, if the Holy Spirit of God has touched the heart, I pray that if somebody here this morning has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that they might do that today. But Lord, we desire, I believe we desire your glory and your honor. And as we have this altar call, I pray that if you've spoken to hearts, whatever the reason, whatever the purpose, that they would come and respond. If somebody here this morning needs to be saved, you come down, you let me know. And we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your grace and goodness. In Jesus' name, and amen. Let's stand together.